As you're turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, I invite all the kids, second grade and under, if you want to go hang out in a service just for your age, you are welcome to do so. Miss Maggie and some very gracious helpers with her are back there waiting on your kids, and they'll have a lot of fun. So if you'd like to do that today, you're welcome to do so. You don't have to. If you're in second grade and you want to stay in here, that's good too. Whatever works out for you. Matthew chapter 7. I want us to read, it's a long set of verses. We've been studying now for several weeks. You know, it's really hard to imagine here. We're 2 weeks away from finishing the Sermon on the Mount. We started back in April, and here we are now some 8.5 months later. We're about to finish this. And these last few verses, the last four verses of the Sermon on the Mount, that very famous parable that Jesus tells that's been enshrined, as it were, in kids' hearts through the little song, right? The wise man built his house on the rock. Remember that song? That great song. It's so biblical, too. I mean, it's right out of the verses. And the house on the rock stood firm. Remember that? And then the other one, the house on the sand. Well, it depends on who's singing it, but it's got some sound at the end of it, you know, it collapses. And so it's beautiful. There's a lot of songs we sing that have biblical themes. I don't know of a song as directly biblical as that one, though. It's like right out of the parable. It's really good. But I want us to see that parable at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is oftentimes connected with the entire sermon, and rightly so. But I want us to see how, though, it really connects back to verse 13, because verse 13, we're told there are two travelers, one on a narrow road and one on a broad road. And at the end of this section, we are told there are two builders, one that builds on a rock and one that builds on sand. And in between the two, we are warned about false teachers who will try to get you on the broad road or try to convince you to build on the sand and ruin your life and wreck your life. And so all of these fit together in one long passage that are connected. And so I know we've spent some weeks in these prior ones, but I want to kind of pull them all together today, because I believe this parable at the end of the Sermon on the Mount is primarily eternally focused, not temporal focused. What I mean by that is the rock you're standing on is when this life ends and you stand before God, whether you're standing or falling hangs in the balance. And the reason I think this is that he says in verse 13 here, enter through the narrow gate, but he didn't tell you how to enter it yet. So verse 13 and 14, he just says, look, I got grave warning for you. You got to go through the narrow gate and on the narrow path, because there's life at the end of that path. The broad way, which is easy to get on, that ends in destruction. You say, okay, well, I want on the narrow gate. And then he doesn't tell you. He then warns about false teachers. He then warns about false teachers and how you're going to know whether the person's telling you the road to life or the road to destruction. But he finally gets back to this theme of, how do I know then? How do I know which of those two paths I'm on? And the way he answers that is by saying, you're building on one or two foundations. Okay, so he pulls all of this back together in such a beautiful, marvelous way. And so he says, we're going to read down through verse 27. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And then right from there, he turns to false teachers. Verse 15. Because both ways, you got prophets. You got prophets on both roads. On the narrow road, you got prophets saying, this way is life. And on the broad road, you got people. You don't have someone there going, hey, come this way. We're all going to die. There's no one like that on the broad road. The false prophets are saying many similar things to the ones on the narrow road. So that's why Jesus turns immediately to warn about false prophets. These are verses that scare me, because this is verses about my profession, you know, so I'm really cautious about these things. So I want to make sure I'm a sheep and not a wolf. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Like I said, they're on the broad road going, this is the way to life, follow me. And the problem is they're wolves, they're ravenous wolves. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit. A good fruit tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. That has very eternal implications, right? See if it does, because it follows on here. So then you will know them by their fruits. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. See, this is eternal stuff. We're talking about heaven, hell, Eternal kingdom, staying out of the kingdom, in the kingdom. All, this is big stuff. Enter through the narrow gate. The way leads to life. The broad gate leads to destruction. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. So you got religious people. You got church-going people who are using all the right language, doing all the right religious outward appearances, but they're lost. That's why these verses, Jesus said some things that are very, very scary. But I can think of no scarier passage for church-going people in all the Bible than Matthew chapter 7. Because not everyone who's saying Jesus is Lord is going to heaven. Isn't that what that verse says? So if you're saying Jesus is Lord, that's a good start. That's good. That's important. But it may not mean that you're actually going to heaven, because this verse says, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and then here comes all the religion. Hey, we did prophecy, we're casting out demons, we're doing miracles. Hey, didn't all those religious things happen? And verse 23, this is the scariest verse in all the Bible for church-going people. Then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Yes, that verse scary. Everyone in this room is subsumed under this chapter, right? Because we're all saying Jesus is Lord. The question is, are we on a narrow or broad road? This is religious people Jesus is addressing. These are scary verses. And I think Jesus knew they were scary, which is why he finally answers, because I think he's building up to the crescendo of answering this question. Okay, I'm scared now. You sufficiently have my attention, Jesus. How do I know if I'm the right traveler? How do I know that? How do I know if I'm on a narrow road, not on a broad one? And that's why he goes to another parable. And here's the parable, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Acts on them. Is compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Verse 25 says, you know the verse, the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall. For it had been founded on the rock. Now, again, I think it has some temporal implications. Your spouse dies, your child dies, you lose a parent, you lose your job, your world's falling apart, and you go, I am founded on what Jesus says about me. It will help you stand. So I do think there's enormous temporal implications to this. Like, you're going to get up tomorrow and something bad can happen in your life. And if you're not grounded on Jesus Christ, him crucified, risen again from the dead, coming again, you're not founded on that. Your life is shaken. I agree, but I think this has bigger implications than that. I think it has eternal implications because it's tied back to the statement in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate because it leads to life. The broad road leads to destruction. And I really want your joy. I'm terrified by my failure to maybe explain this gospel in a way to keep some in the room who are religious externally but are headed to destruction. That keeps me up at night sometimes. I feel like there are people here on a precipice about to head to eternal separation from God and disappointment. And these are the words that got to be spoken to rescue them from that place. So this is not some small deal. I mean, I'd love to give you some real practical things on how to be a really good employee this week. But in reality, whether you're good or bad at your job, whether you stink tomorrow at work or not, is of little consequence to me. As long as I know your soul's going to eternally be with God, then I'm okay, you know? Like, the job thing, you know, you should be a good employee. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying between the two, right? I mean, So I want when the rains come and fall and the wind comes in your daily life, and when the ultimate wind and rain comes, or the standing before the judge of all creation, that you stand and not fall. And if you say, well, but I go to church. This passage warns against such religious anchoring of your life. Because the very next verse, verse 26, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them. So there's a humility here, right? The person hears the words of Christ, says, man, I receive Jesus. I need him in my life. I'm going to humbly follow him. I'm going to live out his words imperfectly, but I'm going to do it. that person is built on the rock. But the person who says, I hear his words, I'm real religious, I go to church, but I'm not following him, I'm not following his life. I mean, I love heaven, but I don't really love him. I mean, he's nice and all, that's great. I mean, that would be good. But there's a humility to this that says, I'm submitting my life to him and to his ways. I last night I had, it was amazing. I had a chance to talk with one of my neighbors last night, which we've been praying. I just want to talk to them, not because of, I'm not religious, just care about them spiritually. You know, I want to encourage them. And so I got a chance to talk to him, and I'm talking to this gentleman. He's a brave, brave man. He's done 3 tours, 1 in Iraq and 2 in Afghanistan as a Marine. So this is a brave guy, okay? And so I have a great deal of respect for him. He's a tough man. And last night I got a chance to talk with him just a little bit, and I was talking with him and his son. His son's a giant. He's 13. He's 6'2", about 240. Okay, he's just a giant, and he can run fast. So I mean, this kid's an incredible athlete. And we were just talking, you know, just friends talking, which was great. And at one point, I turned to this young man who I think he may be a really gifted athlete. I mean, this kid may be the kind of guy later on you read about in the paper or see on TV. And I said to him, you know, we were talking, I said, because some spiritual issues came up. We're just talking. And I said to him, I said, humility is the primary issue here. To be a good athlete, you got to be humble towards your coach. No one likes an arrogant athlete. We all just cringe at that. You want the star athlete, star football player, star baseball player, there's humility there that we celebrate, and there's an arrogance we repulse at. Students need to be humble before their teachers. Kids, you got to be humble before your parents. Arrogant children, rebellious children, you're going to wreck your life and make your parents crazy. That's why your dad's hair is falling out and why your mom's hair is turning gray. It's because you're not humble. You're there's too much pride there. And so I was talking with them, and I was saying, you know, that those are all critical to you being a good athlete and a good student and a good child. But I said, ultimately, though, the most important humility is a humility towards God, where you say, I do what Jesus says in his word. I humble myself before him. And I live that out as imperfectly as I can, but I live it out, right? And so there's a humility to that, but there's an arrogance to someone who says, I hear what Jesus is saying. And I like religion because that makes me feel good, but I'm not following him. I'm not imitating him with my life. I'm not giving my life to him to follow him. And that result is destruction. Notice verse 27. He says, the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew against it, and slammed against that house, and it fell. And notice what Jesus here says. This is the life headed to destruction, the broad road. And great was its fall, right? You know, I know in preaching this, look, I've been challenged by this in the Sermon on the Mount, because I grew up in Baptist circles which say, hey, walk this aisle, pray this prayer, sign the Sunday school roll sheet, and you're in. Live your life any way you wish, just as long as you have prayed the sinner's prayer. And there's a tremendous help. I think many people have been greatly helped by that simple evangelical message. But it's not. It's a faith in Christ alone that saves, but it's not a faith that is alone. It's a life that's changed. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? I mean, I don't want to misstate what he's saying here, but what he says is the difference between the two people are not both have heard my words, and not both are religious, but the difference between the two is that one says, by faith I received Jesus, and I'm following him with my life. And that person's saved. And I don't want you to be disappointed one day with everlasting disappointment because of some other gospel. The good news is that God has saved you through his Son, Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, that by faith we receive him, and with our life, we follow him as Lord and Savior. And in that relationship, God saves you eternally and brings you safely to his eternal kingdom. I think that's what Jesus said here. I may be misreading it, okay? So if so, I apologize. But I think, well, we'll see here in a minute, that's what Jesus is saying. So I read this passage, I don't want to be in verse 23, right? Neither do you, right? You don't want to be in verse 23? say to me on that day, depart from me. I want to be in verse 24 and 25. And that he says on that day, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would use your word in our lives today. We want to honor you, Lord Jesus. We want a humility towards you, a faith not only in your death, burial, and resurrection, but a faithfulness in following you. As imperfectly as we do it, Lord, we need your mercy and grace every day. But just an honest passion to love you with our whole lives. So I pray that for my friends here today and for myself. I'm just asking you would do a work in our lives. We're incapable of doing this in our own life, but by your grace and by the work of your Spirit, we ask you would come and do this work. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Tonight, here in this room, is an opportunity for fellowship and worship, because we're going to gather around tables in here, and food, right? So that's good. You got to eat anyway, so come back tonight and eat. And now you need a ticket. The tickets are free. Now, if you don't have a ticket, just see me when you come tonight and have a roll of 20s, and we'll work something out. But seriously, the tickets are free, and so just have a ticket. If you don't have a ticket, we'll probably still get you in, but we just want to make sure we have the right seating out and all that and enough food. We don't want to overcook or undercook. But we'd love to have you back this evening. Please come back tonight. We'll sit around tables in here and have a good time of fellowship, and so I just want you to come back tonight. I really long with this message today, not to discourage you, but to encourage you. I want to be an encouragement to you. That's true every Sunday. I really do want to further your joy and my own as we seek the Lord and His Word. And I want to be an encouragement to you despite my enormous inadequacies as a husband, a father, a friend, a neighbor, all those things as a pastor. So I come not in any false conception of that, and that's why I tell you the greatest typo in the history of Matthew Road Baptist Church bulletins occurred this week. It's a unique typo because normally it means someone's made a typing mistake. This one's a typo by virtue of just the way things got laid out, because it says in the order of service, it says the sermon, the wise one, and then the next line says Daniel Sweet, pastor. And I'm thoroughly convinced this is the greatest typo in the history of Matthew Road Baptist Church. I want you to know that when I saw that in the bulletin today, my stomach turned a little bit. The only consolation to this is that next week the title of the sermon is The Unwise One, in which case it will say, The Unwise One, Daniel Sweet, Pastor. So I feel better about it next week than I do this week. But so I don't come to you with some inside information here, but just a call to all of us to humble ourselves before His Word and ask God to speak to us. Again, I connect all of this parable to this initial statement by Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, where He says, enter through the narrow gate. And I want to know, am I on the narrow road? Have I pressed through? That's what Jesus says in Luke's gospel. Press through the narrow gate. If I press through the narrow gate, am I on the narrow road, on the narrow path that leads to life, or is my life headed for destruction? I want to know that, and I want you to know that. I want your soul to be anchored. I don't want to shake your confidence today, unless, of course, you're lost. Then I want to shatter it. But if you're saved, I don't want to shake your confidence today. I want to affirm you in our relationship with the Lord. But this is some very serious matters that Jesus is dealing with here. And this is the capstone of the Sermon on the Mount, is this basic issue. Am I going to the eternal kingdom or not? That's it. That's the most important question in life. And Jesus starts with this statement in Matthew 7 about enter through the narrow gate. And then he warns about false teachers, because there are false teachers on both roads crying out to say, follow me. This is the way, and leading some of them, many of them, to destruction. And then verse 23, this statement again by Jesus, I just remind you, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. So I like tonight, I don't, if you show up without a ticket, I don't want this to happen to you. You know, Aaron's real strict on this ticket stuff, so he told me to get my spear from Nagaland to stand at the door with. So if you show up tonight and you don't have a ticket, I mean, I'm just telling you, it's a very serious business. But as disappointing as that might be, because you would miss out on a night of food and fellowship and music, I'm far more concerned that you will die and stand before the judge, and the thought of eternal fellowship and music and joy would be lost. Right? That's a profound thing to think about. And not lost for a while. It's not something you can recover. Most mistakes in this life you can recover at some point, right? That this is not a mistaken judgment or self-delusion that you can recover from. So it's very, very serious. And Jesus, that's why I think in verse 24, so there's two gates, and one's broad, one's narrow. Then verse 24, he starts into, there's two builders. Very similar. That's why I think, you see that word therefore? Anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, you should ask, what's it there for? You know that analogy. So he says therefore. So I think the hearer is panicked. They're going, what? Wait a minute, you're telling me I'm religious and I'm gonna stand before you expecting like major kudos, like, well, look at that guy, and instead what I'm gonna hear is, I don't even know who you are. Jesus, you got to help me here. I want to make sure, right? I got to know I'm on the narrow road. And I think he knows that. I think he can feel in the crowd this sense of panic, like maybe some of you are feeling right now. It's like, yeah, I think I'm a believer. I want to make sure. That's a good attitude, by the way. That kind of humility and a humility towards God is probably a really good sign, by the way. You're already a believer, right? When someone's saying, man, I think I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I really want to know. I'm humbling myself before him. That's a good sign. But he says that the way you know that you're on the narrow path is you hear his words, okay, and you act on them. Now, this since we've been studying this for 9 months, I know you don't remember the entire Sermon on the Mount, but there's probably some aspects of the Sermon on the Mount that may come to your mind right now at this moment and cause a moment of panic, because you remember Jesus saying, the one who's angry at his neighbor is like a murderer. Or you remember Jesus saying, the one who lusts after someone is an adulterer. Or you remember Jesus warning about greed in this, where he says, don't be anxious and don't be clinging on to your stuff, but instead live with your hands open, Matthew 6. Or prayer, you know, pray to your Father who is in heaven. You say, I haven't prayed in serious for 3 weeks. And you, some of those verses, you remember those moments maybe throughout the Sermon on the Mount where you're sitting here or I'm standing here and it's an aha moment where I went, oh man, that's me. That's me in that verse. I see myself here. And I think to myself, when Jesus says, you'll hear these words and act on them, I've got some places in my life that are glaringly lacking in the Sermon on the Mount. So do you, right? So do you. But is there in your heart a passion to, having received Christ in absolute humility, you received him, to say, I want to follow him. I want to do what Jesus says to do. I want to live my life the way Jesus says to live my life. Because that's the mark of someone who's building their life on the rock, the foundation. So Jesus uses language here that reminds me a lot of the Proverbs, by the way. This is kind of wisdom language. He says the wise man built his house on the rock. So this reminds me a little bit of the Proverbs. Proverbs 24:3 has this proverb, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. So it sounds a lot like the Matthew passage, very wisdom-oriented language, kind of the Proverbs, where Jesus ends this great section of the Sermon on the Mount with some proverbs, with a proverbial analogy, some analogical language here to say, hey, you hear all these things I've said, and you say, I'm going to try to follow, I'm by faith receiving him, I'm humbling myself before him, I got to have him, he's precious, I love him, and now I'm going to follow him. My life is going to line up with this book. That's what I want. And Jesus sends with this kind of analogical language that comes right out of the Proverbs. You do that and your life's established. Here's another proverb. I think I mentioned to you about this issue of humility. Proverbs 9:8-9. Do not reprove a scoffer. So there are people who hear the word and say, I don't want to do that. I hear what Jesus is saying, and he does seem really smart. I'm busy, though. And so, you know, what he's saying would involve changing my life, changing my lifestyle, changing my approach to money and relationships. And you know, I would have to quell my anger. I might have to have more discipline with what I do with my time. So, you know, I want the Jesus I can believe in and go to heaven without it altering my life any. And that's why the proverb writer said, don't talk to that person. That's a waste of time. They're like, You know, you come to them and say, hey, you know, look, I'm concerned for you, brother. I'm concerned for you, sister. And they're like, leave me alone. I don't want to hear that. And I've dealt with individuals like that. I hate to say it. I've probably been that person more times than I care to admit, where someone by grace has come to me and said, hey, you know, just concerned for you with this or that. Because a wise person, see, a fool, a scoffer hates that. But a wise person loves, he says, he will love you. So if I want a group of people to love me, not because of man-pleasing, this is the reason I want someone to love me, is I told you the truth. That's why. That's where the you say, man, I'm so glad someone told me the truth. That's what I'm looking for, you know? So I just want to do that, because wise people hear instruction like that and they say, wow, I want my life to conform to that. This is not about how much you know or how religious you are. And that's a great relief to some of us, because you say, I don't know so much, and it's intimidating. You come to church and the preacher starts yammering about something, and he starts using these big polyslavic words like watermelon or something like that, and you go, man, what in the world? I don't that just makes me crazy, but I want to follow Jesus. You know, your world's kind of, let me read the Sermon on the Mount and follow him. Well, then look, you're safer there, okay? Because Corinthians says knowledge puffs up and makes us proud and arrogant. Humility's got to be part of this. But as someone humbles themselves before the Lord, they learn and their life conforms more and more to the Word of God and to Christ Jesus. We had an interesting encounter with someone, and I forgot to tell you I was going to tell the story, Kim, so but I don't. So we're camping in Colorado. Okay, so we go camping, and while we're camping at Rocky Mountain National Park, we go horseback riding. I say we, they go horseback riding. The first time Kim and I went horseback riding, Kim loves horses. The first time we went horseback riding, I got on the back of the horse, and the horse kind of like steadied himself, like he was in trouble, like I'm about to go down. This guy is so big. And at that point, I decided that horse does not need me on his back. I mean, you know, I've just wrecked his day. He's like under, you know, he's under duress, under stress. And so at that point, I just decided. Now Kim gets on the horse, and the horse is like, "Did someone get on my back?" You know, so are the boys. You know, that's no big deal for them. But I get on the back of the horse, and the horse is like, oh man, you know, he's handing me coupons to a diet program and stuff, you know, so I don't like that. And so they went off to ride horses, and I sat in the car and wrote and typed on the computer, which is great. We're working on a book thing, just typing away. So it's just great. I got to do what I wanted to do. They got to do what they wanted to do. Well, the lady that was their tour guide, because it was Kim, Austin, and Michael, and the tour guide, Divine Appointment. So And I kind of ran down the trail for a minute to take some pictures, and Kim informs me, this young lady goes to John Piper's church in Minneapolis. I thought, wow, that's great. Well, as they rode further, it comes out that she's been going to John Piper's church for 8 weeks. And she's not really grown up in the church. There's really not a life of faith there. And Kimberly says, well, why don't you come back and eat dinner with us at the campsite tonight? And I didn't think she'd show. I think you gave it 50-50. I don't know. But I just remember going, I don't think she's going to show. Well, sure enough, she shows up and spent over an hour asking questions about the Bible, about Jesus, about faith, about marriage and relationships. And there was a distinct humility to her in that. And I remember thinking as she was leaving, not, wow, how little she knows, but Lord, make me like that, because knowledge puffs up, and instead of saying, I want to learn, I want my life to conform to this Jesus, because she's at that point of just, this Jesus guy seems amazing, what do I do with it now? You know, that's kind of where she was with Jesus. She's, I'm hearing about him, I put my faith in him, but what does this all look like? How does my life conform with him? And so there was a humility to her. She just came and she sat at a campsite and just Kimberly and I just talking, and she's asking questions. What about this and what about that? And as she left, I thought, man, that she doesn't know much, but what she has in her heart is the simplicity of humility before God to say, I want this life of mine to conform to this Jesus I've just come to love. And I think we're safer there. That's the mark of wisdom. So the wise person hears the words of Jesus back to Matthew 7, 24, like this proverb. Here's the words of Jesus, and acts on them. The scoffer hears and says, I don't need to change my life. I've got religion. I'm a Baptist or a Methodist or something. You know, I don't need to. And Jesus says that the house built on the rock, as someone says, I love Jesus. I hear him, and I want my life to conform to what he said. Okay, so we have here two builders. The analogy is of two builders. We got these two people both building a house, the same house maybe even, right? It doesn't seem like there's a different house. They both got a design, a model. They're going to build a house, and they both have the same. An engineer comes to them and says, hey, yeah, you can build this house. Just don't, you got to build it here and not here. Don't build it here. Build it here. Jesus is like this engineer who's coming in their life and said, hey, don't build it here. You got to build it over here. And one of the two people says, ooh, Jesus, I hear what Jesus is saying as the master engineer or architect of my life. I better do that. And the other one's saying, I hear what you're saying, Jesus, but I like this location better. You see the picture? So that's this two people building, and Jesus, the engineer, comes and says, don't build your life here, build it here. And one says, I'm going to follow what Jesus says. The other says, I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to build over here because that's what I want to do. While we were in Nagaland, this issue came up. Okay, so Ketoshe is the Bible college there. On one side of the building, these rolling hills, and I mean sharp, steep. I mean, the first day I walked from the where the dorms are and the lunchroom is. Lunchroom, it's screen shelter. But anyway, we ate lunch there and walked up the stairs to chapel. I got to the top of where the chapel was, and I needed 5 minutes to recollect, you know, my breath. My legs are all wobbly. I'm like, I'm not going to be able to teach. So this is a really hilly side of the mountain. If you don't handle the construction there, you can have trouble. And so there are these cracks in the walls, and what they wanted to do is build on top of this building. So they want to add to it, and you see these cracks? Aren't you kind of thinking, ooh, that doesn't seem like a good idea? So we took some pictures. And I came back and I said, I need an engineer, a structural engineer, to tell me, to look at this and tell me what the deal is, okay? So Austin at his school, his two of the classmates, two of them in the same class because they're twins, okay? Gavin and Grayson. Their dad is a structural engineer and works for a foundation company. In fact, he came and fixed the water issues we had out here just a few weeks back. Good man. I went to him and I said, here's what's happening, here's the situation, and here's what he informed me. When Ketoshe graduated from Southwestern, Southwestern was clearing out their resource section of their library of books that had worn out, and they were going to replace them with new ones. And Ketoshe said, I'll buy those, and we'll make this library back in Nagaland high-end reference books and all that. So he bought them $1,000 to ship them there, $1,000 of tariffs, but he's got a whole crate of the best resource, like the kind of stuff you walk into Southwestern or DTS's libraries, you're going, I need that. These are good, high-end technical resources. So that was good. The problem is the foundation was poured without someone thinking they're going to put a ton of books there. So what's happened is that the books are so heavy that it literally pressed the foundation down. And Gavin and Grayson's dad said, he said, look, I'll draw you up some things. I'll design some stuff. They can go in and probably without a lot of effort get this foundation reestablished. But now they could say, oh, we don't need to do that. We're going to go ahead and build a dorm on top of this building. What will happen if they do that? 4 months of rainy season, a little movement in the ground below, and this building will collapse, right? So Christ has come into our lives. He's given to us a very clear message about following him. There's a humility to it. There's a faithfulness to it to say, I love him. I want to honor him with my life. I take him as my Savior and Lord. And that's what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an intellectual affirmation of some theological information somewhere. It's a commitment to Jesus Christ, to knowing him and loving him and following him. This is a very pointed moment for you, okay? Because if you die right now, verses 23 and 24 hang in the balance, and I'm curious which verse you're in. Is your foundation of your life going to look like this when you stand before the judge of all creation, having built somewhere he told you not to build? Notice verse 25, here's the warning from Jesus. Actually, in this case, it's a promise. 7:25, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it didn't fall. By the way, there are parallels between these two builders. Both of them build the same house. Both of them hear from the master engineer where to build. Both of them will face floods, rain, floods, wind. By the way, this is another verse that just completely annihilates the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. It says, hey, you believe this gospel, nothing bad will ever happen to you? Jesus says, the flood is coming. What are you talking about? Nothing bad will ever happen to you. What he says is, I will sustain you through the trouble. That's what he says. I will support you through the trouble. Not I'm going to make all your troubles go away. It's not a life of ease, but a life of stability. It's not a life of no trouble, but a life of foundation in Christ that says, the winds come, the rains come, but I'm anchored to the Lord Jesus. And so let them come. I'm fine. I'm fine. So there's no difference both in the words they hear, the house they build, or the life troubles they face. The difference is one builds where Christ says, the other one doesn't. And the result is different. One stands firm, the other collapses. Okay, so I told you, I think this is primarily eternal, right? This is not primarily temporal. I think there are temporal applications here, though. Let's suppose you have your life saturated with the Word of God, and every day you wake up and say, Lord, I'm going to struggle with this, but I want to battle and fight to walk with you today, and you lose your job. You're anchored on what Jesus says. I will never leave you or forsake you. Or you wake up and your spouse has died. You wake up a day later going, I can't believe this. I miss them. I want to see them. And Jesus says, even if you're persecuted before kings and governors, not one hair of your head will perish. By giving your life, you will save it. So you say, oh, so if I die, I'm okay. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. You say, my life is anchored on that. He who believes in me will not die, yet he will live. Even if he dies, yet will he live. So there are great temporal benefits to this life of hearing the words of Jesus and anchoring yourself to them. They're just great, great benefits to that. But this is primarily an eternal issue. So on the temporal side, let me just say this. You're going to go to make a decision. You're going to make a decision about family or work or church or, You got a family issue. You're going to make a decision. I got to make a decision about the family. I'm going to make this decision. So you got to make that decision. Are you anchored in what Jesus said and imitating his life? So he's the same Lord who said, if you're angry with your brother and call him a fool, you've committed murder in your heart. You say, woo. So in dealing with this relationship within my home, I don't want to go down that angry route. Or you're dealing with an issue with your marriage. And you hear what Jesus says about marriage. He says to honor the marriage. So you're married, you got this spouse, and you're frustrated with her, or you're frustrated with him. And understandably so, because we're all broken. Mercy, what a mess we all are. We all came in here a mess. But the spouse you're maybe seated next to today, or you're going to go home and see here in just a bit, Jesus wants you to love them. Okay, so... And so I want our lives to conform to his life and his message, because that will establish us firmly. But I primarily have concern this morning about someone who is maybe religious. You show up to church. You like church. It's cool. Other than the preacher preaches too long, it's fun. And Jesus, you like him. He's cool. But you're not following him. And your life reflects nothing of the words that he's given. And this is not some small deal. Your eternal soul is hanging in the balance here. to believe in Christ and give him your life and follow him. So is that where you are? Are you in verse 23 or verse 24 of Matthew 7? Look, I know the evangelical Baptist thing, you know, walk this aisle, pray this prayer, whew, got that over with, now live your life the way you want. I hear that from time to time. And the problem is it doesn't fit with Scripture, right? It doesn't match Matthew 7 at all. Does that match Matthew 7? Walk an aisle, pray a prayer, sign a card, and then live your life any old way you wish. Does that match Matthew 7? Or does Matthew 7 say, by humility I receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He's precious to me. He's everything to me. Now, Lord Jesus, you have my life. Take your word. Fill my mind and my heart with your word and conform my life, my thoughts, my words, my actions, my decisions in line with what you've said in your word, because I want to glorify your name. I want to honor your Father by glorifying you, Lord Jesus. Jesus, I want to exalt you by saying, this Jesus, he's precious, and I just want to imitate him. And then I'm going to mess it up, and I'm going to say, Lord, help me get back up on my feet and do it all over again. That's saving faith, right? That's saving faith. That's what it means to get saved, is Jesus is precious. He's valuable to you beyond anything else in your life. You say, he is everything to me, and because of that, I'm going to do what he's asked me to do and imitate the life that he's lived for his greater glory and my greater joy. That's what it means to get saved, okay? I think that's what Matthew 7 says. If I'm wrong, please forgive me and jettison this whole message. But Matthew 7, I think, is saying just that. And that easy believism that is perpetrated on religious folk every Sunday is actually not to their benefit. And I want your everlasting joy, not your temporary relief. Whew, got that over with. Walked that aisle, prayed that prayer, signed that card. All right, done with that. And there's no lordship of Christ. There's no love for him. There's no love for his word. There's no desire to have our life conformed to him. That may be why this church stuff's so boring. Because you're not saved. There's no spiritual life. And it's a big deal because your eternal soul is hanging in the balance. Let's pray. Lord, I so long for my friends here today. I love them. Not because I have the ability to do that, but you place this love in our hearts. And I want, Lord, more than anything, for everyone here to just know that they not only are saying, yes, I'm a Christian, but they in fact love Jesus and follow him. We all come here imperfect, Lord, which is why, Lord Jesus, I believe you started the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. We're all broken. We're all desperately in need of the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. So thank you for the grace that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't want anyone here with a false sense of security and self-deceived, saying, I'm safe, and yet our lives don't reflect it, not conforming to you at all. So, Lord, I pray you would speak to our hearts today. For those who are saved today, I don't want to shake their confidence. I want to build them up. So, Lord, I pray you would affirm in their lives today, yes, I'm broken. Yes, I've sinned. Yes, I'm not doing this perfectly. But yes, I love Jesus Christ. And yes, I want my life to conform to his. And I'm battling for it every day. Yes, I love him. So, Lord, affirm that in their hearts now. And for those who are lost today, Lord, I pray you would shatter the false confidence. For those who try to mix in just enough religion to balance their life out so that the fire insurance is intact and done with this Jesus thing, now that I got my heaven insurance, my hell insurance against hell, Lord, there's some of the church that sometimes live in that world, and I just fear for them, Lord, that they'll wind up in Matthew 7:23. So please do a work in their lives. I long for them to hear, just like I long to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, not depart from me. I don't even know who you are. So use this moment, this brief few minutes, as an everlasting moment in someone's life today. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus, who is Savior and Lord, Master of our lives, full of grace and truth from the Father. And as many as received him, to him he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name, who were born not of the flesh nor the will of man, but by God. We pray these things in his name. Amen.